The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpened than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of homosexuality. As is our custom, we'll allow you to make sure you're in fellowship, isolating the sin nature, getting it out of the way so that we can, once again this evening, gap this information clearly, purely, as so intended by God, and therefore understand what God's plan is for our lives as we approach each individual and every subject that is brought out in regards to the Word of God as we go through it. God's Word addresses all circumstances, situations, issues, and viewpoints of life. And nothing is to be thrown out in regards to our understanding of how God thinks in regards to any particular subject or matter, and hence our continued study in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for us as believers to discern your plan for mankind, and we ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will light us to the subject of the matter at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Following on the heels of Peter's bringing forth the examples of immorality that personify false teachers that will infiltrate the church, including the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their particular vice of homosexuality, behooves us, in addition to, in light of the very fact of the dominant landscape of thinking today in our society, in this country, in the United States of America, with respect to the subject and issue of homosexuality. And it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we are ingrained in regards to our understanding of how God views this activity, individuals who want to embrace it, and those others who seek to support it and tolerate it in a liberal form, and what the ultimate consequences are to be in regards to those who align themselves with such thinking. So here under the doctrine of homosexuality, one, first we have vocabulary that's associated with this term. A part of the attack by certain liberals is that the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality. It doesn't teach against it. Well, we beg to differ. We got more than one example to offer them with respect to the scripture. So A, in the Hebrew, primary noun that is used to bring out this particular vice is kadesh, K-A-D-E-S-H. It overall refers to temple prostitutes, which is inclusive of male cult prostitutes, and it is translated in such way as well as under the term sodomites. This particular noun is used in 1 Kings 14:24 in regards to Israel. They would get away in under pagan idolatry, and if you think that they did not delve into gross immorality, you are grossly mistaken, as they also would entertain and tolerate this particular activity, part of the practice of pagan idolatry, are the use of temple prostitutes, those who are set apart to sexually gratify those who are part of the cult practice. And male prostitution, cult prostitutes in this regard, are noted in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 14:24 are noun is used, and there were also male cult prostitutes in the land They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So this obviously indicates, in addition, that nations, this vice has been part of SCA activity in nations for a long time. Also, the noun is used in 15:12. He also put away the male cult prostitutes in regards to Asa, the king of Judah, in cleansing of the land, from the land, removed all the idols which his fathers had made. 22:46. And the remnants of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Term translated Sodomites there, 2 Kings 23:7. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. B, in the Greek, we have one noun that is translated specifically homosexuals, that is arsenikoites. That noun is used in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 1:10. Not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives a list of STA vices that the unrighteous would emulate. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. That's our term. Then also 1 Timothy 1:10. Again, those who are lawless and rebellious, the SCA-driven types. Verse 9, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly, sinners, the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, verse 10, and homosexuals. That's our term. So see, other references are clear by examples illustrated in both the Old Testament and New Testament of this activity, these types that exist in the history as recorded in the Scripture. So, first and foremost, homosexuality is a sin. The primary passages that specifically deal with homosexuality, which we'll look at as we go through here, in refreshment, we've seen some of these already. Genesis 19:1-11, Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1:26-27, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Timothy 1:10, as we've read those verses, 2 Peter 2:6, and prefer Jude 7. So as a failing sin, homosexuality is a sexual sin. Sexual sins are divided up into the degrees, the types of sin that can be engaged in a sexual way. And as a phallic sin, phallus is the male aperture that represents, if you will, the sexual organ. And that's what the term phallus is, if you do not know that. As a phallic sin, the Word of God labels it as abnormal perversion. So in the sexual sin category, such as fornicating, adultery, homosexuality, sensuality, as it's otherwise referred to, effeminate, etc., homosexual perversion is abnormal. And Romans 1:26 tells us that it goes completely against God's creation the natural order of his creation and how he designed creation to otherwise interact in a sexual way, and that is in a heterosexual approach, not homosexual. And therefore, as a perverse sin, it is abnormal. Again, as I brought out, even I am young enough to, or old enough, however you want to look at it, to remember abnormal psychology, even being taught in college, still, when I went to school back in the 70s. And abnormal psychology dealt with homosexual behavior as being abnormal in the list. Obviously, bestiality is abnormal also. About as bad as it gets, incest. Romans 1:26-27, as I've written it out here for us. For this reason, God gave them, these are those who rebel against God's plan. They personify unbelievers, the verses do, in trading the truth for the error and worshiping that which is other than God. And because of their negative volition, the unbelieving world in disregards, he allows their STA to express itself in an otherwise very perverse way, a way that one should look at and just shudder that one would even go and engage in this type of activity. And that's part of the judgment, how low to the depth of depravity that the STA will take you if you do not deal with it in an appropriate way. And here, even to such a degree that it goes against the very nature of God's creation, even the animal world, apart from those types of animals that we look at and say, that is sick. Monkeys, dogs, things of that nature. But in the common animal world, even animals recognize the opposite sex as the reason and purpose for mating. But not as it is with mankind. And that was one of the things that really struck me as the depravity of man, is that even the fallen angels, we don't have no indication of them engaging in that kind of activity. At least they picked women, you know. But not man. And it really tells you how depraved the STA is. Romans 1:26-27, for this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions. It should reflect just how bad an individual is to be dishonorable. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. First, he addresses the female population in regards to lesbianism. The word unnatural there, the phrase unnatural, that which is unnatural, is parathusa. It's literally against nature. Against nature. The very model of our bodies shows how we were designed to interact sexually. And in the same way, also, the men abandon the natural use of the woman. The natural use would be in heterosexual activity. And burn in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts, which is literally in the Greek, oske mosune, literally the shameful deed, the shameful thing, and receiving back in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And that means that God jams their bodies, they receive back in their bodies the judgment. And the homosexual lifestyle, AIDS, is obviously still a dominant example of that today, a disease that the science, a medical field, still can't get a handle on in regard to trying to find any type of cure for it. So, Romans 1:26-27 is pretty clear even in the English, that homosexual vice is not a good thing, and that it is taught in regards to the Scripture. B, as we have just recently dealt with, it is a principal sin that led to the violent and total annihilation of prosperous Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 13:13. men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. Not just a normal strain of vice, but exceedingly they are wicked and sinners against the Lord. 18:20. Again, their level of evil is brought out. As the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And for all the naysayers that say, well, they were just a normal perversion, just fornicators, you know, and gamblers and drunkards and people of this ilk, and it's just overall generally evil, and that's why God was why God came in and judged them. Well, I ask you this. Why is the only example of their exceeding sin given to us recorded in Genesis 19, the event of the Lot and the two angels and the men in Sodom and Gomorrah being homosexuals and wanting to have an affair with them? Show me another example of their sin. There's only one recorded that I found. And that is the recording, again, that we have read, Genesis 19, 1 through 11, of the two angels coming to Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that he may rise early and go on your way." They said, "However, no, but we shall spend the night in the square." Of course, they're elect angels, and nothing's going to harm them. But it's all set up for Lot in this respect. Yet he, Lot, urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. It shows some modem of hospitality, even though it is probably driven because he sees it as potential profit, a business, for the purpose of business. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. All the people from every quarter. So the homosexual population knows no bounds regards to the chronology, their age, from young men to old men. One of the worst thing in the world to look around and see is an old homosexual. Man, that's just disgusting. I mean, the young ones are bad enough, but an old one. And I won't even imitate the posture, the way they walk. And it's just unbelievable how God jams their body in certain ways, even visually. You know, apart from the effeminate aspect of what they display, but their body and the very form of their body. Anyway. But here you have young and old, and they're from every quarter. So this looks at the saturation of this vice as it is now set in regards to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously, and the other cities in the valley there, as they fall suit. And they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." And that is a male-on-male relation. And the fact that Lot does his best to dissuade them and keep them from doing that and recognizing how bad it is and how evil they are in that regards, and with the other verses in Peter and Jude, we recognize that it's homosexual relations that they want, without any doubt, without any question. The Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. And said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you. Just for one evening, go bi." See, not bi-bi, but bisexual. Now, do it right for once, even though it's wrong. Be normal. Act normal. The insatiable role of this vice, of this STA grip on people, is extremely apparent here when it's left unbridled. When you have a society that condones and tolerates it, and you let it continue to run its course, you may be glad, damn glad, that God gets us out of this country before we see the end of it. If we continue to go the path that we're going as a nation, in our liberal tolerance. Yeah. please let me bring them out to you. Verse 8, do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men, as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. And they said, stand aside, you're a transplant here anyway. Who are you to tell us what to do? That type of attitude. Furthermore, it denotes their rebellious, antinomian approach to life. They said, this one came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot, came near to break the door. The men reached out with their hands and brought Lot in the house with him and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. And then Jude 7, as the New Testament reference back to the situation that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Strange flesh is the abnormal sexual perversion of which they led their life by. So this one's fertile area, Genesis 13:10, has remained a blighted, barren, uninhabited, dry, denuded, stripped of any habitation, really. And hot desert as a warning to all that would practice their perversion. Again, Peter brings this out, 2 Peter 2:6. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter. So too, from this historical precedent and incident, came the term sodomite that we saw in 1 Kings 22:46, and the legal term to describe this activity is sodomy. That is a legal term. Still used in describing certain crimes against humanity today. Sodomy. So men have recognized it throughout history, and it's nothing new in regards to the hazard of allowing this vice to exist and basically infiltrate society in and of itself. It was prohibited under the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 18:22, that specifically says under the law that is a sin. The commandment is, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. They're not talking about napping and spooning. It is an abomination. It's worse than just bad. It's an abomination. See, that means it's especially disgusting. And we remember that when we see the thousands of deviants marching in cities during Gay Pride Week as they celebrate their lifestyle. And again, the wretchedness of the Laodicean period, how many Christians are being drugged into this attitude that, all right, well, you know, I may not agree with it, but otherwise it's their life. They're not hurting anybody. You ever heard the term cursing by association? You tell me that, whether they're going to hurt anybody or not. As this country is judged in fire. Let's see. But anyway, even Bible Belt towns, Oklahoma City, I managed office buildings there. And it was on one of the main thoroughfares there in Oklahoma City called Classen Boulevard. And I can't remember when it started, but all of a sudden, one year, the Gay Pride Week got its foothold, and they started marching down Classen Boulevard. They'd go right by our office building. But they usually do on the weekend when we have our office building closed. So you didn't have to be there and witness this debacle. And if you heard how many gripes I got from my maintenance men as they had to go out and clean up the lawns after these activities of all the filth that was left around there, and you can just imagine it, you'd understand the gross animalistic behavior that these people generally tend to gravitate towards. But even in Oklahoma City, and it's been going on every year since. some of the, a couple of Angus guys are still there, the same company, and I still hear gripe on occasion when I get to talk to them from Bible class. Maranatha there. But people think it's fine. And, New Orleans, Mardi Gras, the transvestites, all these things, nothing. It's all about celebrating this vice, this transgender BS that, everybody, oh, well. And then, they get Hollywood people, and, they get sex changes. They're, oh, isn't that cool? Good grief. They not only can't acclimate to their life, they can't acclimate to life at all. The criminal penalty now for a country that wants to establish norms and standards that are righteous. The criminal penalty is capital punishment. And that's brought out Leviticus 20:13. If there is a man who lies with a man, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they should surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. So is a crime punishable by capital punishment, by death, along with adultery? Should be people that engage in that under the law should be killed too. But the law called for getting that type of SCA out of society. Get them, separate them from your midst. And don't let them garbage up everything. Be certain kings of Israel are remembered for shutting down the houses of the male sodomites. In regards to shutting down the temples, as the country go in reversionism, they allow these pagan temples to be established. Then certain righteous kings would come in, and they go in and clean it up. In that regards, we saw Asa there, 1 Kings 15, 11 and 12. We read 12. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. So obviously David made sure that this law was enacted throughout Israel, as he is the standard of the other kings. In verse 12, then, removing the temples with their cult prostitutes. And then 14:24, compare 14:24. And there also were also male cult prostitutes in the land, etc., as we read that earlier. Jehoshaphat is another king that... make sure this was done correctly. 1 Kings 22, 45 and 46. Now the rest of Acts is Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he wore it. Are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah and the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa? He expelled from the land. Josiah, 2 Kings 23, 7. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. In the temple. Temple precincts. Where the women were weaving for the Asherah. Phallic symbol. Four, compare these reformers' acts with Deuteronomy 23:17. That addresses both female and male cultic prostitution, that both were involved in regards to these situations. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, nor shall any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute. So obviously, it addressed the issue that both would be occurring and to deal with that STA. Roman numeral 4, an abiding value now of the Mosaic Law. is to implement its moral laws and civil instruction and enforcement that includes teaching that homosexuality is a crime punishable by death. We're not under law with respect to our priesthood, but Paul teaches, even in the church, that the law is moral code, this moral codex, and the aspects of civil jurisdiction and rule in regards to society is good if you use it. Another society would adopt it as their own law, which our country essentially established the laws based on biblical principles in this regard. And one reason why, yes, indeed, our country was blessed to begin with. But those laws now just lay on the books, and they do nothing. They are nothing, just like the Bible is to most people. The words are there, it tells you what to do, but to most believers, it's nothing except what they want. 1 Timothy 1:8-10, we read this earlier, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully in a civil setting. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, one who will keep his STA overruled, but for those who are, and in the list, the entire list, homosexuals, our term, arsenopoietes, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So, A, we live in an era when society is programmed to consider this perversion acceptable, normal, and non-criminal. That's our society today. It's been going in that direction now for several decades, tens of years. And now homosexuality is nothing but a propaganda campaign that is an alternate lifestyle. Now people introduce as life partners to try to integrate them into society in all levels, so that people won't look at them in such a despised way as they should under the dictates of Bible doctrine and how God views them. Terms and that, the language, words, vocabulary is a way that people get other people to think certain ways, and they like to tone things down and add a different twist or a new term to try to make things look different from what they really are. So be a part of sound teaching is to point out that this perversion is the same evil before God as it ever was. God's moral ethics, His righteousness, that which He stands for, is always the same. Those things do not change. If it's a sin at the beginning of time, it's a sin at the end of time. And God looks at it as an abomination, exceedingly wicked aspect of sin. And we are here in contrast to any who would otherwise take issue to declare what God's Word has to say in regards to it. Roman numeral 5, it is listed as gross immorality. The Royal Chain of Command is to expel any believer practicing this sin. You hope you never have to even address the situation, but you never know. People got STAs. And if you think because certain churches are even adjusted otherwise, that this type of sin cannot pop up in the midst, you need to rethink your attitude. 1 Corinthians 5, 4-13. We got to, obviously in Corinthians, we had the issue of the incestuous Corinthian there, and which is gross immorality. And this vice has existed otherwise in churches, homosexual vice. And the church has a responsibility, a duty before God to remove any kind of leaven that fits within the parameters of gross immorality in this respect from the midst. And that means that they are asked to leave until they cease and desist of the vice and get their spiritual act back together, or stay gone. And it's one of, obviously, others that we would have to take issue with and address. It is accurately reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality is such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And ye have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. I, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such one the same for the destruction of his flesh. Again, the principle of Salic sin, Phoenix sins, the judgment going back to their body. See. And he wants to go the way of Satan's solicitation of the SCA. We'll let Satan control then the destruction of the STA flesh of the body. That's all he brings upon us. That this spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's all designed to be a wake-up call when God jams people with health issues, etc., that are involved in reversionistic sins or gross immorality otherwise in this respect. And obviously, the Corinthians really had a lot growing up to do in regards to being a just church. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? The influence, if you will, the libertines, the Gnostics that we're dealing with in Peter seems to have also had a hand in regards to their attitude here. Where did they get this boasting in this using grace as a form, a license for licentiousness, for a sinful activity? See, that's exactly what we're dealing with, is false teachers of that ilk. Even though Judaizers were the dominant false teachers that Paul dealt with here in Corinthians. But you can still see the influence otherwise, right and left. See, the attack comes from both directions, and you never know. Clean out the old leaven. Do you not know, verse 6, completing it, that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Who you hang out with has an impression upon others around you in regards to your very own character or person. Doctrine of separation. You hang out with certain types, crowd of a certain type, don't be surprised if you're labeled as one. And to have something like that within the assembly gives an overall impression that this is what this church promotes and allows. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Verse 7. Just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed to bring out once again the work of Christ, the reason why he went to the cross is so we could deal with the sin nature and its ugly expressions and vices otherwise. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, as that just makes a mockery again of Christ's work on the cross. Using it as a license to sin, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, but in all mean with the immoral people of this world, as they took it, I'll separate from the cosmos, the unbelievers, or with the covetous and swindlers. No, it goes beyond that. It includes separation even within the local assembly, as appropriate and as outlined in Bible doctrine, with idolaters, but then you would have to go out of the world. Verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any designated brother, so-called, is a poor translation of the New American Standard. This designated brother, if he should be an immoral person, and he gives a list of other aspects of someone that is in reversionism in these areas, engaged in these activities, and becomes obvious and known, then we as a church traditionally have to deal with that. Or covetous, or adulterer, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even eat with such a one. Social life is to be taboo as long as they're in that condition. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? For those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Roman numeral 6. Homosexuality now is a sin for which there is forgiveness. Now, another misrepresentation in regards to the Christian world is that people that are of this ilk, that practice this vice, they're definitely going to hell. If you're a homosexual, you're going to go to hell. Well, again, it's just their ignorance regards to God's plan and what it is that provides salvation. Mark 3:28, and homosexuality, just as with any sin in life, is that sin is dealt with regards to Christ's work on the cross, and there's forgiveness for it. Mark 3:28, Christ makes very clear, truly I say to you, all sins, that's every single one of them, shall be forgiven for the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, including any verbal human viewpoint, lies, etc., that they may spit out. There's only one sin that has no forgiveness attached to it that Christ couldn't deal with on the cross, and that's the sin of believing in Christ for forgiveness. And that is referred to here under the phrase, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Is guilty of an eternal sin. That looks at the Holy Spirit's role, an evangelistic role, in regards to bringing a believer to the point of salvation and providing the gospel otherwise. And for one that continues to reject that, Christ couldn't die on the sin on the cross for that sin, because that is dependent on one's volition. Belief versus unbelief. So there's only one sin that Christ couldn't, wasn't dealt with on the cross. That's the sin of belief or unbelief. All other sins he took care of. And again, it's that attitude misunderstanding in regards to, you know, what it is that condemns you to hell or gets you into heaven. People don't die and go to hell because of their sins, except for the sin of unbelief. So A, Christ died for all sins. B, the homosexual, therefore, can be saved. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, for do you not know that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? Doesn't say that they won't reside. They won't live there. They won't go there. The issue here is inheritance. And that looks at the SG3 package that is available for all who believe in Christ. Do not be deceived. And he lists, obviously, STA vices that people will get under, and it costs them with respect to their SG3 inheritance. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, idolaters nor adulterers, nor effeminate nor homosexuals, thieves, etc. And some of verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's through faith in Christ. So, out of Corinthian background, there were some homosexuals that came in and became believers. And they had to deal with their own STA bias in regards. But he recognizes them as believers. But if they allow the bias to continue to dominate their life, then they're going to lose out in regards to the full maximum blessings of SG3, otherwise as a believer. So they can be saved. See, the believer that practices sin, vice loses STA bias, loses SG3. That's reward in eternity, also known as inheriting, not salvation. Again, the term inherit the kingdom of God. And it's just one of those sly things you often have to, when you're dealing with fundies, point these things out to them as they will throw, well, it says here that we're not going to heaven, you know, and they like to quote these verses. Where does it say they're not going? It says they won't inherit. Don't you know the doctrine of SG3?
Then we can.
Go to Bible class and learn. Roman numeral 7. Part of God's posture against this activity is disease. That's his judgment. A part of it. To jam people in their bodies. And some people have a real problem getting over the fact that God will execute justice and judgment against people and jam them up for their illicit activities. Well, what kind of loving God is that? Once again, your ignorance only precedes your arrogance. His love is mitigated by his righteousness and his justice. That was one of the first things I cabbaged onto in regard to doctrine, getting under sound doctrine, coming out of the fundamentalist background. Oh, now this makes sense. How he can love and yet not violate who and what he is. See? Romans 1:27b, as it brought out there specifically, receiving back in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That be historically, God has judged fatal carnality through social diseases. We recognize it. Venereal disease, VD, is the old term, I guess it's called STD now, sexually transmitted diseases. How about sinfully transmitted? I don't care either. Man. It works. Why they changed that, I don't know. I guess to give room for the homosexuals now. The current epidemic of AIDS among the homosexual population is proof of this. The evidence is there. People will look. Why is AIDS not spread through the heterosexual population, apart from drug users, people that otherwise are engaged in activities like this? Show me a married couple that has been faithful to one another throughout their lives. Show me any of these that's ever had a venereal disease. I mean, if that's their only partners, God doesn't jam that. The principle is God is not mocked, that is, with success. People will mock, and they do so all the time in practice, whether theoretically or not, when they engage in these types of vices. All right, Roman numeral 8, homosexuality in the last days, as it would apply in regards to our time period, the examples that we are dealing with right now in our study, 2 Peter 2, and then the parallel of Jude. So again, Enoch was first prophesied of false teachers that would advocate this evil as normal. The false teachers, the libertines, known as Gnostics, in this vein, infiltrate the church, carry the Christian banner, and tell everybody to back off regards to being so hard on these types of people. It's all right. Now let them live their lifestyle. Who are you to cast the first stone? Most people don't even recognize that there's a great issue in regards to that particular passage of casting the first stone, the prostitute, and all this other thing, and the Pharisees, and Christ saying, the one's not guilty. It's not even in most of your major manuscripts, that particular verse isn't, but they added it in the Bible because they were in some minor manuscripts. But anyway, I just got off a little bit there. Jude 4, 7, 12 through 16. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. These are false teachers. Again, Jude's addressing the same thing Peter's addressing. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, a license to sin, see, and deny our own only Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Same language we see with Peter. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, since they had the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality, the angels, the fallen angels, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, of the homosexual vice running rampant. And in verses 12 through 16, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. Love feast there is, in the early church, they would have communion fellowship meals together. The love is the agape love, if you ever wonder what that is. But anyway, this is, they would use that as a venue in regards to going in and these false teachers and promoting their own agendas. And when they feast with you without fear, that's righteous fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, the unbelievers being the worst, spiritually dead as well as going to be physically dead. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. They have no shame. These types of people, the worst of the worst. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And homosexuals emulate this whole atmosphere or attitude in regards to these false teachers. And about these also, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." And that is a prophecy of the second advent that deals with the fact of the false teachers and all these existing in the last days. and how it dominates the landscape. The scene of the world. And Christ returns to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly works or deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, falling after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And then our chapter 2 Peter 2, 1 and 6. So be, as we saw in Peter, God is especially out to get them. They're on the top of the list. 2 Peter 2:10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. See, the perverted, faded crowd is described as indulging in, quote, gross immorality, end quote, and going after strange flesh in Jude 7. So, D, they distort grace into lasciviousness. That was Jude chapter 4, the example of the gay so-called churches of today, etc. These people, that reminds me of, if you called David Letterman last night, that one senator that was married and he got called up because it found out he revealed that he was having a homosexual affair and his wife divorced him, and so he quit the Senate and now he decided he wants to be a Catholic priest. David goes to the Catholic Church and goes, wait a second, we can go to our standard now. Back off. I'm going through this, and that was on TV last night. But that's just the way people are. And you see the liberality and what it gets you. And the reputation that follows with it. See? Understand, we as a local church, we as individuals, have a reputation. A reputation that we've got to uphold before God. And if we don't do it right, people will categorize us otherwise. Anyway, that was kind of funny. These people are described as dreamers that, quote, defile the flesh. That means they promote phallic reversionism by teaching the new morality, like gay rights, lesbian rights, and reject authority. Organizations like the Women's Lib Movement, NAMBLA, that is a homosexual, male homosexual organization that promotes pedophilia with young male boys. If you've never heard of it, it is an organization that is legitimate. It's on the books. It's been in the news in the past. And homosexuals promote that. It's the formal name is North American Man-Boy Lovers Association. That's NAMBLA. And that goes against the laws of the land. But yet people support this stuff. And it's a homosexual population that is promoting this. That's where their next thing would be if they're given rein to do so. So rejecting authority. See, that gives you a little bit more understanding and appreciation of what it means to reject authority. Authority of the normal laws of the land. You wouldn't do that. And literally, blaspheme glories, as we will get into here in Peter. That means reject divine essence, creation, angels, hypostatic union, resurrection. All those things that benefit somebody, but these people disregard. Spiritually, SG3, etc., Jude 8, and then 2 Peter 10, 2, 10, and 11. Daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Literally in the Greek, that's blaspheme glories. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. If they flatter and encourage one another in evil. Jude 16. Try to build each other up, as we read. Grumblers, finding fault, falling after their own lust. They speak carefully, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Again, beware of the flattering tongue. Compare Romans 1:32. Although they know the ordinance of God with respect to their STA vices of negative volition, as we dealt with verses 26 and 27 earlier, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also be of hearty approval of those who practice them. She either practices today as seen in the media, pitting the pervert against an establishment-minded person on some talk shows. It's like the entertainment world and TV, that's the way they like to do things. Homosexual up here with some right-wing funding, and let them just go after it. Let the homosexuals go after them. And that's what they get for allowing themselves to be put in a position like that, as far as I'm concerned. Why do you even want to be on a show with that individual? Well, we'll give you a chance to spread the gospel. Really? You get up there and you look like an idiot. Most of them don't have their act together enough biblically to punch their way out of a paper bag anyway. I'd be hesitant even with the years of doctrine I got, put myself in a situation like that. To be openly ridiculed, made fun of, degrading. All right, well, I was thinking maybe we could do this. We'll finish this up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to apply this, these things in Jesus' name.